Check, check, check. Oh, there I am. I hear myself. Well, you know, when I was a kid, and we'd be somewhere, and the speaker would disappear down the stairs, we never knew what was going to go on, because there'd be a rustle and a bang and a carrying on down here. And crash, bang, boom, and ah! Woo! Ah! And you'd be waiting to see who the dummy was that was coming up. And out had come the dummy. So you only get me. Oops. But I can make noise. I talked to Adrian about possibly putting some stuff up on the screen, but I'm aged. And I don't know that... Well, I didn't have time this week to try to figure out how to make everything work. And what goes on in my brain and what may come out of my mouth are not always connected. So let's take a minute to pray. And we'll look to the Lord and then we'll see what he has for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are God and that we can know you as God. We thank you that there are many aspects of you as God. So as we before you this morning, we just open our hearts, we open our minds, we open ourselves up to you, invite Holy Spirit to move in our midst, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are our ever-present Redeemer. So we commit this time to you as we look to you and look into your word. We thank you for all that you are and all that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So you never know. Maybe, I don't know, some of the younger ones here, what your kids are going to pick up from you. You have to be kind of careful. Mother always told me, you know, somebody's always watching you. Be sure you set an example. And I believe a number of years ago for Christmas, I got this little thing from Rachel. And it was a piece of trim cut about so long, white trim, and she'd written on it in marker and then glued a little piece of yarn to it. And it said, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. I didn't realize Rachel had picked up on that. I often will get a verse and I will hang on to it for years sometimes, being like a cow ruminating on it. And I just sit there and it goes around and around and around in my head, trying to understand really what this verse is saying to me. It was kind of before it became one of those popular catchphrases that got put on every coffee mug and poster and everything. So I don't really know when I grabbed hold of it, but I grabbed hold of it 20 years ago or so and thought on it. And for the longest time, the part that I thought about was the be still. And I still have a hard time being still. Thinking about Sabbath rest this morning, yeah, I have an awful hard time with being still. I have kind of at least acknowledged to myself on Sunday that I'll let myself do things until it becomes work, and then I'll stop. And if I go jump in the tractor and go to do something, it's as long as I'm enjoying it and it's not frustrating me and it's not working and I can just sit there and think about God, then I keep going. So I'm still working on being still. But the more important thing in that verse, and know that I am God. As Marty asked me a few months ago now to take some time this morning and share with you, I was only a couple of days before I kind of got, oh, I know what I want to talk about. I want to talk about God. And God in his three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But coming back to that verse, be still and know that I am God. I shall be exalted among the nations. I shall be exalted in the earth. Today, you hear the word God flippantly tossed around. It seems you can't watch anything on television or listen to much anymore, or even, you know, so many people in there texting, OMG, oh my God this, oh my God that. And then other variations of it, oh my gosh. We flippantly toss that around. But I'd like to ask some of these people, okay, oh my God, who is your God? What God are you talking about? I was watching a clip of a movie a couple of months ago, because I can't remember what the movie was, or I would get the picture and show it to you, but it's a movie. It was done in the 80s, kind of in, there's some of it in black and white, and it's about these aliens that come, and they've taken over, and this guy finds this pair of glasses, and he puts it on, and he can see the aliens, and when he takes the glasses off, everybody looks normal. And in the one scene, we're going along, and he comes to this newsstand, and he's got the glasses on, and everybody looks weird and so on. And the newsie, he's standing there, and he's got this wad of cash flinging it around. And as he looks down at the wad of cash, on the cash is written, this is your God. So in society, we have many gods that we toss around. For some people, cash is God, cash is king. For other people, it's some other type of God. We have a resurgence in animism. We have an influx of Eastern religions and so on that bring many gods into our society. But we as believers are encouraged to go back to the scriptures and know our God. One of the things that I think, I don't think I've actually heard too many sermons preached on God in my life, and you maybe have heard more than I have. But it seems sometimes that we're supposed to understand who God is by osmosis. That if we sit in church long enough, that we'll just gather, oh, this is God, or that's God, or something else. And that's not bad if you're with a group of people that actually have a firm understanding of God. It's good to sit and listen. This morning, sitting listening in the first service, there was a number of references to who God is, and reference in Ephesians 4 to be imitators of God. So as we continue to work through our lives, we should be imitators of God. God in his whole, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian as a church. We believe strongly in a triune God. There are those that pick up on one aspect or another, but we ought to be very balanced in our understanding of God, and that's the picture that I want to paint over the next 2 weeks, is a picture of a triune God who created us and who sustains us. So I'll go over here and start referring to my notes so that I stay somewhat in online and in track. Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to believe God or to please God without believing in him. Some of the versions would say that it's without faith it is impossible to please God. So if we want to please God, we have to believe in him. We have to have faith. We have to trust. You know, those are kind of the definitions of the word faith, to believe, to trust. So we have to put our faith in him. And then Galatians 3:6, which is referencing back to Genesis, says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness before Jesus came and suffered. So we not only need to believe in God, we need to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that, we can walk in a much more fulfilled life. So I want to start out, after that brief introduction, and work through not just stuff that I've worked through myself, because, my goodness, I couldn't do this. But I want to bring to your attention a few things that I've picked up in the last number of years. And sometimes it's hard when you're working on something to kind of go, oh, that's a good place to start, because it all seems to keep going around in a circle. And we were working with a group of individuals in the Bible study about a year ago or a little more. And I did a little thing with them, which I would have loved to have done with you, but I don't have, it's easier to do in a small group. So, the question was, what's your hermeneutic? And do you understand what a hermeneutic is? Some people, I could probably look at Wayne, and Wayne could probably give me a very long definition of hermeneutic. And my simple definition is, it's how you look at things. So if I could give you each a different pair of glasses, and each one of you could see things slightly differently, whether they're sunglasses, or whether it's a welding mask, or whether it's a pair of reading glasses that are strong or weak, or whatever, you can begin to understand that you can all look at things differently. But we have to, when we come to our faith, when we come to Christianity, when we come to the Bible, we have to put on the right set of glasses. We have to look at our hermeneutic God's way, not our way. One of the great challenges is that there are many different ideas pushing and pulling us this way and that way. So for me, what I've gone back to is a question of who is God? Because if I can't have a firm belief in the God in whom I believe and know who he is that I believe, there's a hymn about that, then I'm going to go this way or that way or another way. So I have to know who God is. We have to start with a God hermeneutic. We can't start in the book of Revelation. We have to start in the book of Genesis and see who God says he is. So, I'm going to read some here by a fellow named Mark Blitz. And this was in a book that I got, and he's just giving a bit of an intro here. And he's going to lay out something for us. So he says, in the beginning, God created the Hebrew alphabet, or the Aleph Bet. We see this from the Hebrew in the first verse of Genesis. The literal translation of the first four Hebrew words would be, in the beginning God created Aleph Bet, or Aleph Tav, or however you want to say that. I'm no Greek scholar, or Hebrew scholar. This Hebrew word is not translated in the English Bible. This is something that we also have to remember when we're coming to the Bible, that our English Bible is three or four translations down the road. So if the translators have taken liberties, then we get stuck with those liberties. So this Hebrew word is not translated in your English Bible. The Hebrew is read from right to left, not left to right. In English, this would be Aleph Tav, better known as A to Z. In the beginning, or the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So this is starting to, okay, there's something that's not translated in Genesis 1:1 that we all of a sudden see showing up in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Although he's changed it from Hebrew into Greek. We know God created the universe through speech. He spoke it into existence. And when he did, he used Hebrew. We know that the words are made up of letters, but the amazing thing about the Hebrew language is that every letter is also a word, a number, and a picture. The Bible uses words where even letters are symbols and signs. And then he talks about a fella here and his website, which if any of you are interested in this, I can give you the website. The first Hebrew letter is Aleph, and it's written, I'm gonna do my best here to do this, but it begins many of the Hebrew names for God that we translate into English, such as Elohim and Adonai, beginning the first letter and representing that which is strong. In the ancient picture language, it was drawn like the head of an ox, which is the ancient Hebrew letter Tav, looked like a cross, or in the Paleo-Hebrew letter. The letter Tav means mark or sign as well as covenant. It also represents a signature. This is why people often put an X for their signatures. Combined, these two Hebrew letters represent not only the entire Hebrew alphabet, but they also represent God's signature. Pictorially, it tells us that he is a strong sign. Now, there's a lot more to this, and it's very interesting to go into, and I'm not going to go into that. It actually talks here a little bit about the letters that represent man and woman, and that when you, there's another word there that, or I think one of the letters represents fire, and he says in marriage when man and woman comes together, if you take God out, all you get is fire. And so I can often think about that, and maybe in our own marriage in the past, that sometimes when we forgot God at the door, that the relationship just became a consuming fire and was ready to eat us up. So remember also, if you ever hear me talk again, that this means strong covenant. That we know as we, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail, but as we go through the scriptures, we see that God keeps making covenant. He doesn't just keep making new covenants. He keeps building on his covenant. We start there right in Genesis 1:1 that God is a covenant-making God. And it's a strong covenant. It's not something that can be given up. We forget, coming back to the marriage analogy again, we often forget that marriage is not a contract, but marriage is a covenant. And covenants are not something that are easily broken. There's a place, and I can't remember, in probably Deuteronomy or Leviticus, where the people are set before the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. And blessings are proclaimed from the one mountain and the curses are proclaimed from the other mountain. And these pertain to the covenant. And if the covenant is kept, there is blessing. And if the covenant is broken, there is cursing. And that was to be remembered. That God takes his covenants very seriously. So we need to take our covenants very seriously. So I want to, as we carry on here, I want to go to Genesis 15:1-8. carrying on with God. And you're going to see a few names in here. Once again, I'm using Morford. I prefer this translation because it brings out a lot more of the Hebrew. So after these things, the word of the Lord, in verse 1, came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be in awe, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be exceedingly great." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed, and one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one will not be your heir, but he that will come out of your own being will be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So will your seed be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for acts of loving kindness or righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Adonai, Lord, how will I know that I shall inherit it?'" So in that, we see beyond the first name of God, which is Elohim, there in Genesis 1:1, we see a few other names. And I'm going to bring them out because all of this is beginning to, or I hope it's beginning to, paint a little bit better picture of the God that you serve. And when you sing like the last song that Marty did there, you are a holy God, an all-consuming fire. How much of this God do you really grasp? How much of his character? He is more than just some of the big theological words that we use for him. The ancients saw him in a particular way. So, first off, we have Lord. Once again, I'm going to read from Morford because I can't put it any better. "This is the name that speaks of mercy, forgiveness, because this is the name used when mercy is given in Scripture. It's usually read in Hebrew as Adonai, therefore translated as Lord." I always got confused with that as a kid. Using the King James or even some of the other Bibles, there's numerous Hebrew words that all get translated into Lord. And they don't translate them on out. You know, the one passage that is most confusing is, "The Lord says to my Lord," and by the time you're done the passage, you're kind of confused as to what Lord you're trying to figure out. But this one here is the Lord that would be technically, or some translations would use Jehovah. Some would say Yahweh, but it's a name for mercy and forgiveness. They say that one in some of the reading that I was doing was that the Elohim is more of the judgmental name of God. It's when there's judgment coming, they tend to use that, but when there's mercy, it tends to be this four-letter word for God or for Lord. That as you read, it'll come up more and more. It says Jewish people frequently write or say Hashem, meaning the name, instead of using the four Hebrew letters. We do not call on our earthly fathers by their first names, so can we even think of calling our heavenly Father by his? Notice that he introduces the rest of the Godhead first. And he's referencing back to Genesis 2:4. And as so he's listed through the Godhead as we're going through Genesis 1 and 2. And then he says kind of at the end, by the way, I'm your narrator. My name is Lord. So that's how Morford's interpreting this, that there is a personal name, and just the same as I know my earthly father's first name and I remember it well, I still just refer to him as Dad. It's only when I have to get really specific with somebody and I'm trying to explain whose son I might be or something like that, that I'll get into trying to delineate. No, he was a cousin to this one and that and so on and so forth. It was a big family, but this is who he was. And so when we come to, it was one of the questions that I kind of had as a kid, well, why don't we just call God by his proper name? But that's what the Jewish people are saying, is it's a respect, it's an honor thing. And we should continue to honor God by recognizing that we don't need to use his proper name. It's okay to say Lord. It's okay to say Father. It's okay to sing I love you, Lord. We don't have to try to figure out his exact identity. So then he goes on to say in the passage here, the next thing that he says is, I am. We see that quite a bit, off and on, over or through the scriptures. The I am that I am. So I'll just go over here. And then, once again, coming back to be still and know that I am God. He says quickly here, so whenever you see the I am, you know that he is speaking about something that he is determined to do, something very personal. We have a very determined God. When RJ was little, he was a very determined child. Sometimes he's still a very determined child. I see Jordy sitting there smiling, and it's like, you don't know what you're going to get yet. But God is a determined God. So when we see that determination coming out in our kids or in ourselves or something, that's part of the image of God. Because God, it's almost like God's standing there stamping his foot saying, I am. And I am going to see it happen. And in this case, he says, I am your shield. He's saying very forcefully to Abraham, I am your shield. He's not just saying, oh, I am your shield when I feel like it. He's saying, I am your shield eternally. And not only your shield, but the shield of your offspring. So once again, what are the names of God being shield? What's this saying to us? It means to cover, to surround, to defend. Each of us needs to be aware that he's provided himself as our shield. Can you hold on to that in your prayer life? Can you hold on to that for your family, for your kids? That God has declared himself as a shield. And when we sit there and we like Abraham or Abram at this point are going, I don't really know about God. And he's looking at us and he's saying, I am your shield. No matter what's going on around you, I am your shield. This is why it becomes important to know these names of God, because as you begin to unpack each one of them, you realize how integrated he wants to be in your life. One of the other names of God that I want to go to quickly here before we wrap this up is in Judges. So Judges 6 and 23. Very interesting in passage there in Judges. So this is Gideon. And in 6:23, and the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not be in awe. Do not be afraid. Do not be in awe. You will not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ephrah. The Lord Shalom. So what's that mean for you? The English often just translates that as peace. But once again, you can go into the pictorial Hebrew, and you can begin to break that apart, and it's actually quite fascinating, because it's not only talking about peace, but it's talking, the word itself is talking about evil. So I'm going to read you what I have here on both Shalom and Ra, which is the opposite of Shalom. Shalom is also, or peace is one of those themes that you find coming through. You get into, I believe it's John 14, and Jesus is talking about leaving peace with us. So this is more than just 1960s or 1970s peace man. So much more to it. So Shalom cannot be translated into English with a single word. Shalom comes from shalem, meaning to be complete. When there is shalom, there is tranquility, justice, sufficient food, clothing, housing. There is divine health with no sickness. Shalom means an absence of disorder, injustice, bribery, corruption, conflict, lack, hatred, abuse, violence, pain, suffering, immorality, and all other negative forces. A rabbi wrote that shalom means no good thing withheld. Therefore, when we pray for the shalom of Jerusalem, we are praying that there would not be any injustice, disorder, strife, violence, poverty, sickness, abuse, accidents, homelessness, pain, hunger, and more. When shalom reigns, there will be no immorality nor injustice. The principles advocated in the Torah will be followed by all. Then the command to love your neighbor will be made complete. So as I said, the opposite of shalom is Ra. And when you actually look at the word shalom in the picture language, it's about having authority over the disorder or the evil, having authority over evil. So Ra is the opposite of shalom. While Ra is commonly translated evil or wicked, bad is given as its first meaning. The dictionary does not express the real meaning, and English has no simple meaning of the Hebrew word. It's the opposite of shalom, so it means nothing makes sense or fits. Chaos or anarchy are often used in this translation because they may best express the meaning. Anarchy or chaos reigned when the children of Israel strayed after false gods. When the seasons of the Lord and the tithes were ignored, when there is chaos in society, the bullies take over, so might makes right, corruption and bribery are common, freedom is restricted, immorality is the norm, there is no order in society, no justice. Sometimes in our lives we find that even though we cannot put a finger on it, there is just a feeling of things not right. That is the mild side of raw. The far end of raw is when everything is wrong, as with an absolute hopeless situation. In that case, only a personal relationship with a living God can give you peace in your spirit. So I think we have a fair bit of chaos and anarchy that we can see in the world around us today, and we need a bit of shalom. We need to proclaim God as the God of peace. We can't make peace. Peace has a name. And his name, we might say, is Jehovah. It was one of the names that struck me as I was, three or four years ago when I was working away on some of these thoughts, that if we want world peace, the only way that that will be achieved is through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that we have one who reconciles us to a righteous God, to a holy God. And that without that, we do have to deal with the negative side of the all-consuming fire, not the positive side. His glory will either consume you and burn you up, or it will lift you into his presence. And the only way that we come there is through Jesus and his finished work. Well, we're getting close on time here. I've got one more that I want to go to before we head into Jesus and Holy Spirit next week. I thought to myself, thinking, you've got, we often think of God and God the Father as the same. And I thought, the first one that I could think of in relation to Father was the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Our Father." And I thought, well, is that the first time that God is referred to as Father? So I got a concordance out, and I'm not sure that this is the first time, but this is one of the times, and I thought it was interesting. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. This is David kind of at the end of his life, and he's getting ready to turn things over to Solomon, and he's before the entire congregation. It says, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord before the entire congregation and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor are of you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.'" So I hope that this maybe begins to unwrap a few of these names for you. You can pursue it. You can look into it. don't just take God's name as an oh, I got that, or that there's not more to it, because that really is, you know, in a sense, breaking that third commandment not to take the Lord's name in vain. That we, if we call ourselves believers, if we call ourselves by the name of Christ, then we ought to know what's in his name, who he is and what his characteristics are. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that we can echo many, many, many of David's prayers and his psalms. Lord, help us in our lifetime to have a greater understanding and revelation of you. For we know that our whole being is wrapped up in you, that you have given us life and that you have provided a way of eternal life for us. So let us not take lightly who you are. We thank you for the week ahead. We thank you that you are a shield over all of us. We thank you that you shield us in the day-to-day. We thank you that you shield our families, even families that may not acknowledge you. We know that you still shield them. We thank you that you shield the earth, and that things could be far worse than they are. So Lord, thank you once again for your revelation to us, and we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen.